evening to each of you. I want to welcome you out and ask you to take your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is where we're going to get started this evening. And we're going to start looking at a word that is in the Bible, but not a word we use very often in our common day language. And that word is to contend. You may not even have a good definition in your mind when you think about the word to contend. But it's pretty easy if you just relate it to a word we use all the time, which is contest. We know what a contest is. If I'm in a contest, I just assume win it, okay? I don't mind playing without keeping score, but if we're going to keep score, I'd like to have more points than you have. It's nothing personal. I just would prefer to win. We know what a contest is. Well, to contend is very similar to a contest. To contend is to engage in a competition, to assert something as a position in an argument. Basically, it's just a contest of ideas. When we're contending for something, contending for a point, then we're trying to show people that we're right and somebody else is wrong. You don't see too many occasions for us to do that in this culture. So many people today say, well, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. And often we just will keep our mouths shut and we won't get an argument. We say that it's bad manners sometimes to bring up a contentious topic as dinner conversation. Maybe the most contention we hear about sometimes is Ford, Chevy, Ford, Chevy, Ford, Chevy. And everybody around here just says Toyota. But, you know, there's some things that we contend in and there's some that we just don't. And, you know, it's actually okay that a lot of times we're not very contentious, and we don't contend about a lot of things. Think of everything Jesus says about turning the other cheek and loving our enemies and being humble and peaceful. Sometimes it is better if we don't contend for our opinion or our ideas in every circumstance. But the Bible uses this word because we as Christians need to understand that there is a time and a place where we have to contend for. We have to enter into that competition of ideas to stand for the truth and to tell others about the truth. So my question to start the lesson tonight is, what would it take to make you not just willing to contend, but eager? Some people, it's politics. They have their favorite candidate or their favorite position or their favorite issue, and they will contend on that topic or for that candidate. For others, it's our relationships. Somebody starts saying something bad about one of your friends, and you just can't let that go. You've got to stick up for that person. You start contending for them. For parents, it's our kids. Somebody starts talking bad about our kids, and we're going to do something about it. Whoa, I've got great kids. You know, they're not perfect, but we love them. We're going to contend for people. Now, I ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, because this is a passage where Paul is not just willing to contend, but he's eager to do it. I'm going to put a couple verses on the screen here, beginning in verse 29. The Bible says, the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And if you would feel compelled to contend for your friend or your kids, that's how Paul feels. I mean, both of us, our friends, we're not just, you know, talk badly about, but we're drugged away by an angry mob. We would be looking for how will we come to their aid. And the next verse tells us that's exactly what Paul wanted to do. Paul wanted to go into the assembly. You can just hear Paul say to his other friends, God, I know if I can just get in there and talk to them. I know if I can just go to that assembly, I will be able to explain them and smooth it over and help people understand that we're no threat. We're just, you're preaching good news. He wants to go, but the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. We're thinking of the Asiarchs as some of the upper echelon of society at that time. May have been involved in pre-Olympic kind of competitions. So Paul has some pretty influential friends here, and they're exercising influence over Paul. Saying, dude, you want to go, but you can't. You can't go here. You can't go into this conversation at this time, into this angry mob, because those people are not going to listen to you. Now, I want you to understand something about Paul here in Acts chapter 19. Yes, he wants to contend for his friends. He doesn't want them to take the heat for what he's been preaching. But there's a lot more motivating Paul than just his friends. See, what's happening here in Acts chapter 19 is that Demetrius has really stirred up the city. And he's telling them all about what they're going to lose based on the gospel. They're not going to be people coming in here buying our little trinkets, buying our little idols. We'll lose our tourism industry if this Paul gets his way in this gospel of Jesus Christ. And all Demetrius does is have everybody think about the economic impact of Christianity and what it's going to cost them. I want you to understand that Paul is eager to contend because he sees Christ as being mischaracterized. He wants to go in and tell them what they have to gain. That Jesus has died to take away our sins. That eternal life is there and it is available to us. And Paul wants to contend. Friends, I'll be the first to admit that contending is not always fun and it's not always easy. But when we care about something, when we care about our friends, when we care about the lost, when we care about the Lord, there are times that we are demanded to step forward. We're demanded to contend for the truth and for the faith. And that's what I want us to consider tonight. Those things that we need to do in contending, in talking about the ideas that are difficult sometimes to discuss, but showing people the truth. And I ask you to take your Bible over to the book of Jude. Because there's no passage in the New Testament that better describes our work and responsibility of contending than Jude verse 3. I'll put it on the screen here for you. Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. Looking at verse 3 and verse 4. Here's how Jude starts. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. You know what Jude is saying? He's saying the way I feel sometimes doing these lessons. Listen, guys, I would like every effort to just come to you and preach you a good news salvation lesson. I can come and we can talk about really cool people in the Bible. We can talk about David and Nehemiah and Joshua and Esther. And we can just have a really great time. I can put a smile on your face, no problem. Talking about the upbeat things from Scripture. Jude would love to talk about just the upbeat thing, but our common salvation that we share together. But life doesn't work that way. It's not just all cotton candy all the time. He says, guys, there's a real need for everyday Christians to be contending earnestly for the faith. This is a faith which is once handed down to all the saints. And we have to preserve that. We have to stand strong for that because we do not live in a world that's going to let that truth stand there unopposed. In the marketplace of ideas, it takes Christians to continually stand up. He says in verse 4, because certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? What that means, to turn the grace, to twist it? That's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. God provided paradise, and yet Satan comes in to twist and to distort God's law and to trick Eve and later Adam into violating that one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're probably familiar with the passage in Romans where Paul raises the rhetorical question, shall we sin that grace may abound? It seems that's what Jude has in mind here. There are some that they look at grace, and they say, because grace is so wonderful, grace is so abundant, we can have an abundance of sensuality, an abundance of licentiousness, and the grace of God will cover it. He says, once you've taken on that attitude, that God's grace is so abundant, it doesn't matter what our behavior is. What you're ultimately doing is denying our Master. But if He's our Master, then we're going to do what He says. And that again requires us knowing that one true thing and contending for it. So tonight, I want to help you with that. I want to give you five simple things, and it's a short lesson tonight, but I want to just give you five simple things that you and I can do so that we contend well for this faith. So number one, if we want to contend well, we need the diligence to search out the Scriptures and to search out sound doctrine for ourselves. Please come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at the responsibility given to this young man. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15 and verse 16 for how he is to handle himself in his study. Verse 15 says to us, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, that your progress will be evident to all. Let's think about that for a minute. When somebody goes to the gym and they start working out and they put in the pain, pretty soon you look at them and say, have you been working out? Have you lost weight? Well, what have you been doing different? Have you been eating more healthy? Have you gone on a diet? We start to notice changes in people. He says for us, to take pains, to put so much work into our Bible study that your progress will be evident to all. So is your progress, let's just say the last 12 months, is your progress evident to anybody? Is there anybody that you know that would come to you and say, hey, I know where you were as a Bible class teacher 12 months ago, and I see progress. I know where you were as a new Christian 12 months ago, and I see progress. I know where you've been, and I see where you're going, and I see progress. He's actually telling us to work at this hard enough that our progress will be evident to all. Now, obviously, that's going to be a little bit easier for a young man in Timothy's position than someone that has been a Christian for several decades. But the point's still the same. Are we applying ourselves to this? I would say there are some people that don't know any more about the minor prophets today than when they became a Christian 10 or 15 years ago. They don't have any better understanding of the book of Revelation today than when they became a Christian 20 or 30 years ago. I don't think that's really in keeping with this verse. We're supposed to take pains with these things. And look at the payoff in verse 16. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Before we will ever be able to contend well, the way Paul wanted to in Acts 19, the way Jude instructs us to, we're going to have to put the work in. We're going to have to dig in and study the Scriptures with great diligence. And that's something, yes, it's beneficial for preachers, but that does not apply only to preachers. We need to give diligence into our study. Let me tell you a second thing that's going to take us a long way in contending well. That's the conviction to believe in sound doctrine. It's one thing to study it and to read it. It's another thing to submit our will to the will of the Father. To say, okay, God, that might not have been the way I would have done it. That might not have even been the way that made the most sense to me, but that's okay. If that's what you said, then I'm with you, and I'm with you all the way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we read this verse the other night. The Bible says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I want to talk to you about that little phrase in the middle, does not need to be ashamed. I can't help but think of Joseph. Man, when Joseph was taken out of his home, sold into slavery, down to Egypt, and in Potiphar's household, that young man had nothing to be ashamed of. He was accused of a lot, but he had nothing to be ashamed of. And he worked hard, and he did what was right in the eyes of God, and when he was down, I'm sure he had sad days and rough days, but he didn't stay down. He kept trusting God. He believed what he had been taught. He knew that there was a God out there. He didn't let his circumstances say, oh, no loving God would ever abandon me to these situations. He knew that the God that he had learned about, the God of his family, the God of his fathers, that was the one true God. And he was convicted to stand by that truth. When we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, if you have not already memorized it, you can turn there with me. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, we see that kind of conviction in Paul. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If we want to be unashamed of it, we're going to have to be convinced in ourselves. It's really hard to be unashamed of mom and dad's gospel. It's really hard to be unashamed of that same gospel I've heard all my life, but I've never really taken seriously. It's not until we make our faith our own, until we study it for ourselves, until we see it through the pages of Scripture, that we can make those convictions ours and believe them and teach them and contend for them with passion. And if you're in Romans, come over to chapter 14. I want to say that this goes even a little bit beyond simply sound doctrine. Now, usually we don't want to ever do anything beyond sound doctrine, but hear me out. You need to have convictions that are strong enough that you will not violate your conscience, regardless of what worldly people do and regardless of what other Christians do. When you study the Scriptures and you are convicted of what is right in the eyes of God, then that's what you must do. Verse 5 says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. But each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Skip down to verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let me just share a personal example from my life with this. When we grew up, the standard rule for all the kids that we hung out with during the summer was that if you were going to wear shorts, they had to come down and cover the majority of your kneecap. It wasn't just like kind of brushing against your knee, it was like it had to be down on your knee. Okay, to this day, I can't wear shorts in good conscience that are any short. Now, I understand that the Bible doesn't have a specific measuring tape that says, oh, it's the kneecap or it's an inch above or two. Like, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but look, I was taught it for 20-something years, and then I started telling other people, and just in my conscience, it's not going to happen. And I've had to pull a pair of shorts out of my closet before, put them on, stand up in the mirror, and go, nope, these worked last summer, these won't work this summer. Because in good conscience, I just can't do it. I'm not going to find that on everybody else. But I know my convictions well enough that I feel like I'm being mocked if I wear shorter shorts. I don't know what your personal convictions are in different things, but you better have some. And you better not compromise. You've got to study for yourself. You've got to make a decision. And again, it's not about drawing a line on your knee. It's about drawing closer to God. I want to be as close to God as possible. I want to do everything in my life I can to please Him. And if you have personal convictions, then keep those personal convictions and do those things to the glory of God. We need to know sound doctrine well enough and know where we stand well enough to act on it. And guys, that's really point three. We just need the faith to live according to sound doctrine. You can think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8, that as he, like Joseph, is away from everyone else, he comes in and decides that he will not defile himself with the king's choice food. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says to us, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Let me tell you something about your convictions. Wherever you're drawing these lines, whatever you believe is right, that's where Satan is going to come push. King Agers, let me talk to you a minute. If you decide that you can hold hands while you're dating and nothing else, then Satan is going to tempt you to go one step beyond holding hands. If you decide you can hold hands and hug, Satan's going to tempt you to go one step beyond hugging. You get where I'm going? If you decide you can hold hands, hug, and kiss on the cheek, Satan's going to tempt you to go one step beyond. Wherever you draw that line, Satan's going to say, I want to get you to go a little further, and a little further, and a little further. Daniel knew he would not dishonor God in the food that he ate. There are some people that look at his situation and say, well, Daniel, look, you're away from everybody else. As long as you don't tell any whopper lies and you don't hurt anybody, just go with the flow. That's not Daniel's kind of thing. Daniel is going to stand. Daniel, in fact, is going to look for a way for God to grant him favor. Come down to verse 9. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who's appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, verse 11, the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. And let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Now, just because Daniel is going to contend, just because he's going to stand firm in his convictions, doesn't mean he's going to be arrogant. He is respectful towards this man that is over him, and he even proposes a test. He says, let's just see if this will go okay. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when it looks like everybody else is pressuring you to violate your conscience, to go with the flow, why don't you just be like Daniel? And go to whoever's in charge and say, oh, I know what the company policy is, but I want you to make an exception. And let's just test this out. Pray to God that he will grant you favor in the eyes of that supervisor or whoever it is, the same way that God granted Daniel favor in the eyes of those that were their enemies, were their captors. Because God can do it. Because when we stand up and we stand for the truth, it is a righteous position that we take. And God loves to bless that. Now, we've covered these first three rather quickly. I want to really slow down and cover number 4 with you. If we're going to contend the way the Bible expects us to contend, friends, we need courage to expose false doctrine. Let's go back to Jude. Since Jude is the one that talks so much about us contending, let's see how he handles this. Because a picture really is worth 1,000 words. And he paints a pretty good picture for us about what it means to contend and to stand firmly on the authority of God. In Jude chapter 1, verse 9, we get a snapshot of a very interesting situation. The Bible says, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, if you're like me, you'd like another about 15 to 25 verses on what was happening in this situation. We don't have a whole lot of detail, but I want you to be impressed by something. Michael the archangel, one of the highest created beings we read about in all of the Bible, one that is mighty, one that God uses with Daniel to help him see the future and understand some of the coming things that God is going to do. Michael the archangel will not even look at Satan and say, on my authority, do whatever with this body. Even Michael said, the Lord will. Even Michael is looking to the authority that ultimately comes from God the Father for the actions that he takes. Friends, we can do no less. And those that we would be contending with about the truth of the gospel, they really deserve no less. They don't deserve just to hear our opinion or our random thoughts about spiritual matters. They deserve to hear what the Lord says. They deserve for us to open a Bible and show them from the Scriptures why we do the things that we practice and why we would hold positions of sound doctrine that would stand in contradiction to the false doctrines that are so popular in our world today. Michael was one that contended, but he knew his place, and he knew that it was God's authority that drove him. Look on further in verse 17. You, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that they were saying in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, and devoid of the Spirit. If we come to someone that has created division by introducing false doctrine, if we come to someone that is mocking the Scriptures, you know what we need? He told us in verse 17, go back and remember what the apostles taught. Just go back and remember those things spoken beforehand by the apostles. Because if we can point people back to the apostles, that often should settle the matter. We need to be able to have that courage to take people into the Scriptures and show them those things. Now, you can do it the most friendly way, the most sincere way, the most upfront and humble way. And as Matthew 15, 12 through 14 shows us, there are going to be some people that still don't like it. This is the occasion when the apostles tell Jesus, did you know that they were offended? And Jesus says, well, they are blind guides of the blind. Leave them alone. They'll both stumble and fall into the ditch. We have to do our best, but we have to understand that not everyone is going to come around. But there will be some. Follow me over to Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8 and verse 20 through 24. I want you to appreciate this passage because not only is there incredibly strong language, but it's to a babe in Christ. Have you ever thought about that before? When you're reading Acts chapter 8 and you look at the way that Peter rebukes Simon the sorcerer, yeah, this is strong language, but Simon hasn't been a Christian very long. Now, I'll say at the very beginning that I'm all for showing a lot of patience for new Christians. A lot of patience. If we have a visitor come in and they may be dressed in a certain way or say things that we cringe at, we can show them a lot of patience. But I'm going to say, even with a baby Christ, there are times that we contend, that we just lay it down with no misunderstandings and demand the change. And we do that because that's what Peter did. And as we just read, we're trying to follow the example of the apostles. Look at verse 20. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He told Simon, you're going to perish. And the silver can just go ahead and perish with you because you thought it could be purchased with money. Verse 21, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And we do not have the ability to read people's hearts, and perhaps the way the apostles did. But Peter, again, is not, he's not going to be misunderstood here. You have no part or portion. Your heart's not right. Verse 22, therefore, repent of this wickedness. He doesn't say, hey, you need to tweak this mistake. Hey, you need to repent, because this is wicked. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And again, he's talking about his intention. He didn't even go all the way through it, but just because his heart was moving in that direction, he says, you need to repent. Guys, if Peter could speak so boldly and so directly, even to a babe in Christ, then we should learn something from that. Verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Simon was a man that was humbled by this, but humbled in a good way, and moved to godly sorrow that produces repentance. There will be times that as we step out with courage to expose false doctrine, our aim will be the same. It'll be to produce godly sorrow that leads to repentance, not to be regretted. Well, we're not trying to make people cry for tears' sake, but we care about their soul enough to make things very, very plain. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, we are warned that there are only going to be more and more occasions where this is necessary. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That false teacher who is pulling people away with greedy and sensual motives, they have a destruction that is awaiting them. And we need to do the best we can to try and correct them before it is too late, to have that courage to expose that false teaching. I'm not going to take the time to read it tonight, but I'd encourage you this evening when you get home, read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 down to verse 14. It talks about the sins that should not be named among us, but it goes one step further. It says, don't only avoid them, but expose them and oppose them. That's our job as Christians. And it's a lot more serious than Ford, Chevy, Ford, Chevy, Ford, Chevy. We have a responsibility to advocate for the truth, to oppose false doctrine. And when we step out and we want to confront false doctrine, we better have something as an alternative to offer to people. We want to be able to show people what the good news actually includes. Help them understand sound doctrine and all the blessings associated with sound doctrine. I don't ever want to have a conversation with someone where I'm contending with them against a false teaching and I have nothing else to offer. I want to be able to show them what God's plan really includes. And that's a struggle sometimes. But it's a struggle worth embracing. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 19, Paul asks, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See, it's one thing to make known and say, well, you know, at my church we kind of do things differently, and at my church, you know, but we wouldn't quite live that way. We would just do some other things. God, that's not contending with boldness, is it? And I find it impressive that Paul says, if you pray for me, please pray for me to do this boldly. I can't help but think that means that Paul sometimes was a little afraid of being really bold. We know when in the book of Acts when he was, you know, Lewis Corinth, that God sent a message to him saying, there are many people, I have many people in this city. Go on and do not be afraid. If you can take a little bit of comfort, know that sometimes Paul was uncomfortable being bold, then you can pray this prayer too. You can ask for God to help you to be as bold as you really need to be. So you can just say to someone, guys, that's not what the Bible teaches. I love you. I'm glad we can have this conversation. But our conversation needs to begin and end with what God's Word prescribes. And this is what the Word says. Let's look at this passage and the next passage and the next passage. And can't we agree to follow the Scriptures? Can't we, in this spiritual battle, take our marching orders from our Master? We need that boldness and we need that love. I told you that it's not always easy to do that, but the reason I picked this lesson for this night, because I knew on a Wednesday night, most of the members of the church would be here. And friends, we got a lot of work to do in this area. If we don't, who will? We said last night that part of God's reason for dividing works between the individual and the local church is because there's only one institution that cares about the eternal destiny of people's souls. And if New Testament Christians aren't going to stand up for New Testament doctrine, then who is? Jude is right. We've got to contend for that faith that's been delivered. And we need to do it with the same eagerness that Paul did in Acts chapter 19, when he just wanted to tell people for the good of his friends and for the good of the lost and for the good of the Lord that he would not be mischaracterized, that people would see how much there is to gain in following Jesus Christ. This evening, if you are here and you've been contemplating that decision to follow the Lord, we want to tell you there is so much to gain. He wants to wash away your sins. He wants to make you a new creature in his family, a son or a daughter. He can bring you into his household for all of eternity. What you need to do is confess your faith, repent of your sin, and be buried with him in baptism. If you'd like to take those steps tonight, then just come forward right now while we stand and sing the song for us.